A backdrop to this story, Judas the Galilean came earlier and gory. Josephus got to see him. 25 years back in time, he led a revolution, telling Jews, don't pay a dime. He caused no small confusion. He cleansed the temple harshly, removing Gentile people. Rome couldn't share it partially, just Jews from ground to steeple. He denounced Caesar as God, claimed the Jewish God as king. His charisma had folks awed. As God's kingdom, he did sing. He is mentioned in Acts 5 and how his revolt ended. Here, his memory is alive, for Jesus has offended. Jesus claims he's Messiah, the kingdom of God, his aim. And like that old pariah, cleansed the temple much the same. Thus, they sought for Jesus to clarify his allegiance. This would give an avenue to prosecute a grievance. Yes or no, these taxes would make clear his authorities. Accountants say, follow cash to pursue one's priorities. Jesus said to pay the tax, but not yield veneration. The coin's Caesar, but he lacks God's awesome reputation. One way Jesus answered yes, in another, he said no. Either or is what they pressed. He said neither, and then both. Honor Caesar through the tax, honor God through allegiance. God comes first. You can't be lax. No man can be your regent. Christ upheld the law of God, yet still endorsed Rome's taxes. He belittled Roman rule, and yet obeyed in praxis. Then he challenged what they voice. You come with two opinions. Daring them, he asked their choice. I have a third dominion. Joshua once faced a man who could be an enemy. Excuse me. Strong and bold with sword in hand. That was all he could see. Then Joshua asked, are you for us or for our adversaries? No, he said, I won't discuss. I command the Lord's armies. We tend to see binary, especially in politics. Our pride breeds adversaries. We play all kinds of tricks. These leaders testing Jesus just saw two authorities, yet this left them quite grievous and outside of God's priorities. Jesus showed them something more, appealing to their conscience, a grander choice to adore. He showed their way as nonsense. Enter now that coin so small that Jesus had to ask for. Caesar's face, and that's not all, is what the front of it bore. There was a clear inscription that claimed Augustus God, and Tiberius' prediction, his son, to have folks awed. Here, two sons of God faced off, both proclaiming to be king. One boldly claimed wealth is his, the other claimed no such thing. Jesus gladly spoke and said, the coin belongs to Caesar. Worth was poured. When Jesus bled, he was no short-term pleaser. Furthermore, for those who heard, he claimed to be creator. This small coin with human words was not a threat. He's greater. They can have what bears this face. It's all that they control. Jesus reigns a higher place as Lord of every soul. And so one king gets a treasure, the other has no penny. While he has boundless measure, a coin, he hasn't any. Jesus had to borrow one to give them all his answer. Showing them gave him some fun while challenging their cancer. Brother Al has one today. Like what was in Al's, Christ's fingers. Check out Al's denarius. Stay afterwards and linger. And you can see his antique that this scripture is about. Al has brought it for a peek and to lend this message clout. So thank you, Al. Now, let's return to insights behind this tale. First, from history, we've learned why this moment was so frail. Judas, with his rebellion, sought a kingdom in Rome's stead, cleansed the temple like a hellion, refused taxes for his head. These warring politicians sought to paint Jesus like him. He beat their coalition, hung them right out on a limb. Next, Christ told them, pay the tax, and met letter of Rome's law, while offering in climax Moses' teaching to their awe. At the same time, Christ implied, Caesar cannot be our king. He conformed, but then replied, they were all missing something. Loyalty to God comes first. He challenged their assumptions. Earthly bubbles must be burst, their values and presumptions. Subtly, he challenged them which priority they'd joined. The temporal values, like a gem, or the king without a coin. Another curious topic is the use of the word pay. In each of the synoptics, that is not just what they say. By asking if it's lawful when presenting their request, to pay as if it's awful and an option was their test. The word that's used means to give, to hand over at your will. Neither forced nor open sieve, but intentional, yet still. Jesus tending to be blunt, all three Gospels do agree. Used in Greek, apo, up front, meaning to give back, you see. They asked simply, should we pay? His answer had more meaning. Restore, return, he did say. Give back is in his leaning. This thing you have is not yours. It belongs to whom it's due. Whether that is taxes or the thing in doubt is you. Though only five verses long, we see such hidden meaning. Through this inquiry gone wrong, such lessons for our gleaning. As I promised you before, we've discussed the story. What was meant, we did explore, all stuff to show his glory. Now, what this means to us today, where we next are going, what does all of this convey to help us in our growing? Well, first I'd like to point out, when facing with contention, especially from those who doubt, don't bow to their convention. Those who follow Jesus should begin each day with focus. Walk with God in all that's good, not others' hocus pocus. Their question put to Jesus revealed all that they esteem. It's clear some will not please us, but to conquer is their dream. The question showed two choices. Still, Jesus chose another. Though answering their voices, he did not let them smother. Stop and pray and ask the Lord to be so wise and gracious. Don't be passive, don't be bored, but bold, wise, and audacious. What's the story this teaches us? Keep your focus on the King. Never bow to others' fuss. Show him in everything. They may have their agenda, the view of life they embrace. We're from God's hacienda, showing him in every place. This tale reveals the elements between their agenda and his, and four ways Christ set precedent. We'll give brief analysis. The first we'll call complication, making the straightforward bent, prompting pure aggravation, and all of this over a cent. Yet still being simplistic, lacking their depth and choices, so sneaky and sadistic, hypocrisy in their voices. And in their simplified trap, they rendered the issue as trite and handed the truth a slap, forcing an unneeded fight. They made a stink out of nothing. What Jesus showed is mundane. They missed the bigger something that Jesus made very plain. So the first thing that will reveal conflicts in priorities is a complicated deal that distorts authority. The second way that you'll know agenda's not of our king are verbs and actions that go from him to some other thing. We'll call this obligations. What actions should come from you? This story pushed affirmations and if one's taxes were due. These students called payment a choice to whom one would opt to pay. Duty was from Jesus' voice. Give back is what he would say. Interesting. He affirmed taxes and good citizenship too. In politics, don't be lax, but render when it is due. He also made it quite clear that our higher loyalty exists in a whole other sphere and not earthly royalty. So first, the way of the Lord tends to have depth, though quite plain, while the spirit of earth's hoard is shallow, but complicating. The second way to detect agendas not of the Lord is when the actions reflect movement away from his word. Our obligations to God and fulfilled in our actions, not just in words or facade, but in deeds, even if infractions. Next, the third way of the Lord is seen through the stands we take, imperatives not ignored, lines we won't cross and won't break. In our story, two claimants both say they are sons of God, one requiring payments, the other has no such wad. One, the head of politics, leader with power and force. The other claims no such tricks, nor does he seek it, of course. They wanted to prove Christ was a revolutionary. They did not know that his cause was greater than they could see. The kind of revolt they feared sought to replace their Caesar, someone who claimed more power, more wise, and a crowd pleaser. Now, here I give credit for Tim Keller's point of view, though I alter and edit, referencing his work as due. Jesus' higher ambition was not simply to replace. He had a greater mission than a coin to show his face. His was a rebellion grand over more than earthly realms. His mission to take a stand and by such to overwhelm. Human thought for a revolt was replace who has control. The systems weren't that different, just led by another soul. But Jesus sought a rebellion against this kind of rising. He wanted transformation exceedingly surprising. The rebellion that he sought rebelled against this notion. The kingdom that Jesus brought caused a far greater commotion. So, we see agendas revealed by depth and complication. They also can be appealed through deeds of obligation. We see two imperatives through the stand that people take, reveal hidden narratives and what they believe is at stake. And these imperative stands reflect the values cherished. The fourth sign is nature's grand that linger, though we perish. So Jesus wasn't seeking an earthly kingdom, not Rome. He pursued and gave Peking of the place that he called home. That place where his Father reigns, where his glory is shining, where sin no longer has chains, where his nature's defining. What is that nature so pure? The Beatitudes reveal. Values, you can be sure, conflict with this earthly deal. Not wealth, but poor in spirit. Not happiness, but to mourn. Not in control, though you fear it, but meek, just like he was born. Not comfort, hunger, and thirst. Not lofty, but shows mercy. Forgiving even the worst. Not dominant, don't you see? Not pleasure, but pure in heart. He wants us to strive for peace. though safety we want from the start, he blessed in spite of caprice. And as we seek application from this story to our lives, can we find consecration in these few profound archives? Is our highest objective embodied in wealth and things? Is happiness reflective of what makes us dance and sing? Are you desperate for control, or do you show reliance? Do you trust with all your soul, revealing your alliance? Is our motivation to be comfortable and cozy? Does this drive all that you do? Does asking just feel nosy? Do you find that in your heart you hold others in contempt, or just forgive from the start as you hope to be exempt? Do you cause agitation, domineering over all? Do you rule conversation, or is pride your alcohol? Jesus rules the universe, yet born in a small manger. His grandeur is so diverse. He's meek, a big game changer. And while we're talking nature, is pleasure steering your wheels? Oh, not just nomenclature, choosing right, not how it feels. In this age of dissension, is your influence one of peace, regardless of your intention? Do you unify or cease? In face of opposition, would you choose first to be safe, or would your resolution stand for Jesus, though you chafe? I said we'd tell a story, and Mark helped us to do that. I gave some categories for that controversial chat. Ideas were in conflict. Jesus added to the mix. How to see and how to pick was a challenge in this fix. And so we saw agendas clash and discussed how they are unique. Four elements could lend a hand for a wise and strong technique. The first is complication, where earthly ways are shallow, but seem complicated from God's ways, which are more hallowed. God's agenda seems naive, yet offers depth of meaning. Ask him to help you perceive and choose the wiser leaning. The second unique factor to reveal agenda rift: what obligations after? What direction should you shift? Be careful in this choosing. Do your actions point to God? Or does it seem he's losing and something just feels odd? This focus is on choices when there's something you must do. You're hearing different voices. What do your actions point to? The third of indicators to tell agendas apart: imperative locators, where you are right from the start. It's not the thing you're doing, but positions that you take. What you stand for is brewing, the assertion that it makes. In our story, hypocrites wanted Christ to take a stand, pick a side and act on it, yet he chose a different plan. And the fourth gauge to indicate one agenda from others: natures we see bifurcate one virtue from another. Jesus showed authorities to be king and have no coin, displayed his priorities for a kingdom they could join. While their kingdom did pursue wealth, joy, control, and pleasure, pride and comfort they'd accrue with safety as a treasure. Jesus, on the other hand, gave away these objectives. Though, yes, byproducts quite grand, he taught higher perspectives. This king without a coin showed, when placed upon the altar, how he held another code, a love that would not falter. In answering their question, God's agenda was displayed, revealing their obsessions versus what his kingdom's made. God's agenda shows your worth so much higher than tax fees. You're created before birth in his image, don't you see? The credit that he is due goes way beyond creation. He gave his life to save you, the highest impartation. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he describes you like a picture, his workmanship, Yet then, the Greek word paints it special, a deed from an inner source. The word that's used, poieo, from whence we get poem, of course. You are God's beautiful poem, created in Christ for good. Through you, he wants to be known. If render him, you just would. You are the poem of God's heart, written so others can see. He longs to not be apart and to share eternity. Stay alert of agendas. Keep your focus on Jesus. Watch out for referendas, how others try to please us. To see such plans are coming, keep alert of these four points. Are things more complicating with folks getting out of joint? Are obligations pressured where you're focused to take action, where you're forced to take action? And do such choices measure imperatives with factions? And do such imperatives reveal opposing natures and change comparatives from God's virtues and majors? Be intentional and pause, for what is in this picture? Our King who has no coin is revealed here in this scripture. Yet what he deems of most worth, he produced as a fine poem and came himself to this earth and bore death all alone. To show his poems a treasure and to finish one last verse brought him the greatest pleasure, though he had no coin or purse. And so this king, without a coin, compels us to render too, that his kingdom you might join, because his poem is you. Would you bow with me and pray? Lord, such a short passage and so much loaded in it. And I pray that you'd help us as we go from here to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we go out into the world, that we would not be compelled to go by the ways and the rules that may be imposed on us, but that we would be so wise and gracious as Christ to be able to show you and your love to others. And in our doing so, Lord, help us to be the poem that you've made us to be and to render our lives to you so that we can effectively bring your love and your grace to the world around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.